If you take your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. The title is The Holy Trinity Named Elohim. The Holy Trinity Named Elohim. As we begin this message, for those that are in our congregation this morning, you're going to have to call upon the studies that we've had recently, particularly the series, The Kingdom of God versus the Kingdom of Satan, and the portion of that study that dealt with the preservation of God's holy word. Because we're going to begin reading a very controversial passage, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. By a show of hands, how many of you know what the controversy is about in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7? Have you heard of this controversy? Are you aware that it exists? And can you explain what it is, just by a show of hands? Anybody aware of it? Okay, we have one. Let's begin this by understanding what the Trinity is. The Trinity is the union of the Godhead. The union of the Godhead. Sometimes the Trinity is pronounced the triunity, because we as Baptists believe that there are three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 5, 7 it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Now I'm going to do something that I never do, and I'm going to read this verse out of other versions, other modern versions. Again, let's read 1 John 5, 7 out of our King James. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." This is sometimes referred to as the Trinitarian verse. I started to name this sermon before we developed the title, The Holy Trinity Named Elohim. We started to name this message, "We Are Trinitarians," meaning we believe in the Holy Trinity. And this verse is very important when it comes to studying and even preaching, teaching on the Trinity. I've tried to give you some insight to some of the modern translations out there and how that it is said that these modern translations are of better value, because the old manuscripts that they are based on, primarily the Codex Alexandrius, the Codex Sinaiticus, and the Codex Vaticanus, are of a better quality than at that time their current contemporary manuscripts, which we would say the other manuscripts are received text, majority text, uncorrupted text. And I believe I'll give you a very clear indication of how dangerous it is with the knowledge that now most modern translations are based on these old codexes, and they translate 1 John 5:7 as this. The NIV says, "For there are three that testify." That's it. The New Living Translation, "So we have these three witnesses." The English Standard Version, probably the most popular next to the NIV, "For there are three that testify." The Berean Study Bible, "For there are three that testify." The New American Standard Bible, "For there are three that testify." The International Standard Version, "For there are three witnesses." The Aramaic Bible in plain English, "And the Spirit testifies because the Spirit is truth." The Darby Bible, which is the literal translation of just about any interlinear Bible that you use for your study, "For they that bear witness are three." The English Revised Version, "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is the truth." The World English Bible, "For there are three who testify." So when you compare 1 John 5:7, that is the King James Version, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one," you see a huge difference in the context of two opposing Bibles. The subject of the Trinity is a 1700 plus year long debate. The Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Alexandrius, along with the Nicene Creed, tried to correct the teaching of the Trinity, but left out this verse, like all other modern versions, just as I have read those modern versions to you. The complete verse that we read in the King James, and if you'll fall back on your notes in the Kingdom series, the complete verse that is found in the King James Version is also found in the Italic Bible of 120 AD. And that Bible is the Bible that we've determined through much labor, study, to be the Waldensian Bible. The significant teaching of a very complex subject as the Trinity is the essential nature of the three members of the Godhead. To discuss the Trinity and not discuss their natures would be virtually impossible. To keep this extremely simple, the Holy Trinity, as we study it today, will have three important values or points. First, each person in the Holy Trinity is self-existent. This we must all agree on. Second, each person of the Holy Trinity is self-sufficient. Again, we must all agree on this. This is the foundational belief system for the saint. In other words, you cannot be a saint and disagree with these teachings. It would be biblically impossible to say that you know God through Jesus Christ, who is the express image of the Godhead, and draw any conclusions that are contrary to the ones that are proven to us in the Scriptures. The third point is that each person of the Godhead is immutable. So self-existence, self-sufficiency, and immutability will be our very fundamental basis, premise, for the study of the Trinity. This is the foundational belief system for the saint, and you cannot claim to know God, much less have a relationship with Him, and deny the truth about the Trinity. It's been said by some, if we do not learn the lesson from history, they are bound to be repeated. Those lessons from history that folks do not learn from are often repeated. And this particular subject, the Holy Trinity, compels me to discuss the Nicenes, the Manicheans, and the Gnostics, but we will save this for another time when we go into a study in a little more depth of the Trinity. We will learn the lessons from history, as today we'll learn the lessons directly from the Word of God. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. What's missing from all of the other modern translations that are based upon these three ancient codex that are supposedly so superior? First thing is, none of them use the word record. They use the word testify. And most significantly, all passages are absent the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. This is a must. When we, or anyone else for that matter, speaks of divine nature, there also must be a divine being attached to that nature. To say that you understand divine nature, or that you possess by infusion or impartation, if you possess a divine nature and you don't understand the divine being, then you do not possess a divine nature. You not only don't possess it, you don't understand it. So behind every divine nature is a divine being. So first and foremost, we'll study the Trinity as the divine being, God, in three persons. First, each are self-existent. Each of the three persons of the Godhead are self-existent or self-existent. None have their origin from another. From the Scriptures concerning that Jesus was begotten of God, there has been developed a doctrine of eternal generation and a doctrine of eternal procession. And because of these two doctrines, at the very least, the doctrine of the Trinity has been confused, and at the very worst, the doctrine of the Trinity has been destroyed. Now, you may say, well, in the past, we're sure, we're all sitting here positive because we have evidence, historical documentation, that the Trinity has been debated or discussed for centuries and centuries, but it has no bearing upon our belief system and what our personal view of the Holy Trinity is. I would beg to differ, because the system that Satan has instilled, built, instituted for that matter, in society, is that with all of his power and authority that he has been given from God above, he has developed a system that functions very well even in the midst of extreme confusion. Sometimes he even uses confusion to further his agenda, his false teaching. All of the years that this doctrine has been debated since the close of the book of Revelation, there have been false teachings of the Trinity. There have been official creeds and official meetings conducted, councils conducted, to try to straighten out all of the error of the Arian doctrines, of all of the other doctrines that have been taught about the Trinity. And the problem is that in straightening out these false teachings have been straightened out with further false teaching. And what Baptists over the last 150 years have done, they have taken these documents and read the corrections to the false teachings of the Trinity and have adopted them as being biblical, true, because they have not so much relied upon the Holy Word to give them insight, along with the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. They've used these secondary helps to draw their theology or their doctrinal beliefs. Each, and we want to say clearly, and everyone understands, each person of a Godhead is self-existent. So any false teaching of eternal generation, or what that means is, if someone believes that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, came into existence under the authority or by the power of God the Father, that would be an heretical teaching, because that's not true. Jesus Christ did not come into existence at any time. Jesus Christ is just like God the Father and the Holy Spirit, for that matter, are each self-existent. They, each one, had absolutely no beginning. And they have no end, for they're all eternal. And many of these creeds and councils that some glean from contradict that. No person of the Godhead was created. No person of the Godhead received its origin or their origin from another. Each are self-existent. Secondly, each are self-sufficient. Turn with me to the book of Luke, the 3rd chapter. Each person of the Godhead is self-sufficient. Luke chapter 3, and we'll read verses 21 and 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, this being Jesus, who was the subject of baptism. Let me read verse 21, I'm sorry. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. So, we have the work of Jesus, who is self-sufficient. We have also in this verse the work of the Holy Ghost, who is equally self-sufficient, having an active role or duty in Christ's baptism. Now the Holy Ghost descending in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven. Well, if the Holy Ghost has descended upon Christ and Christ is in the baptismal waters, that leaves the voice in heaven to be that of the Father, who is equally self-sufficient. And the voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. All three persons of the Godhead act in one harmony in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. This is a practical verse, a verse you can look at and see the Trinity in practice. You can see their unity, their harmony, their agreements, and their self-sufficiency in their own being and in their own activity or in their own work. If one of these, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost, if one created or was originated of the other, this would not be the case. They would not each be self-sufficient. If when a child is born, a child cannot carry the attribute of self-sufficiency because a child relies upon the parents or a caretaker for basically everything. And that's the stark difference between the incommunicable attribute of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, not only of being self-existent, co-eternal, but in number 2 point, self-sufficient. Now I'm telling you, you're going to hear, if you get out and live, you're going to hear teachings about the Trinity that contradict what we're teaching this morning. So if one created or was the originator of another, the truth about self-sufficiency would not be the case. But because each are self-existent, having no beginning, having no creation time or period or point, and having no end, a time to perish, a time to cease to be, each are also self-existent. Thirdly, each are immutable. Each person of the Godhead is immutable. Immutability is to be unchanging. That's what it means. There is no change in the divinity, the divine nature, or the divine being of God the Father, of God the Son, or of God the Holy Spirit. It is said of Christ in the Bible, you remember this passage, that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is an attribute that is held by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each one. Certain doctrines that are taught today imply that this is not true, that this principle of the major teaching of the Trinity is not true. The doctrine of free will, at the very least, implies that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not immutable. If, in fact, man has been imparted naturally with the freedom of will and has the power to exercise that will over the course of his life, which is what all religions teach except ours. If, in fact, that's true, then the teaching of immutability, of the unchangeableness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit would be absolutely false. Here's what is common today. If someone hears a false minister preach, here's what's typical. And then I'm going to show you where the error lies. What's typical is judgment is passed today on each individual message. Well, that message was way off. Or that message was pretty good message. That was pretty sound message. False teachers are not to be judged by individual messages. If a false teacher teaches a somewhat biblical message, they don't cease to be a false teacher. If someone has an improper view, and that's the nice way of putting it, if someone has an improper view of the Trinity, and they quote from the King James Version, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, that does not make them a sound preacher or teacher or whatever the case happens to be. What we can glean from a good, biblically based understanding of the Holy Trinity is that this teaching helps us with other teachings. For example, this teaching about the immutability of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit helps us understand why the Bible is immutable or unchanging. The Bible is now closed. It has been for 2,000 years. Yet, we know that it's going to continue to exist because of a number of passages. Amos, Hosea, a number of passages talk about how that flowers and grass fade and wither, but the Word of God endureth forever. We know just by examination that this same Bible that we hold in our hand, not the corrupted one, but the one that we hold in our hand, is going to be at the great white throne judgment. And that is, at the very least, 1,000 years down the road. But we're confident because we understand the Trinity and the immutability of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that if they are, and we believe they are, self-existent, self-efficient, and immutable, we understand and hold that God's holy word is also unchanging. Now, not everyone, even folks that claim to be King James only, most folks don't hold the same standards to the Word of God as we do. But it's not our standard, it's God's standard. And it's always been God's standard. This also explains to us, these teachings about the Trinity, also explain to us about the will of God. Man is focused upon his supposed will and the power or lack of it. But by understanding the truth, the basic teachings of the Trinity, it helps us understand the truths about the will of God. And that's why when we may, on occasion, refer to the will of God, we may describe it by using the word sovereign. And we should have in these words confidence. So if we're confident that God's will is sovereign, what do we base that on? Well, God's will is sovereign just like the Holy Scriptures are sovereign. Just like the Holy Trinity is sovereign. That's what we base it on. But if there is any hesitation, and in religion there is more than a little, that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is self-existent, or self-sufficient, or immutable, that's going to determine their belief and their standards of God's Word and God's will. It has been suggested, and it is pretty broadly believed by a number of folks, that the Jews and the first Christians that we read about received their views of the Trinity from Plato, believe it or not. But we know this is not so. How do we know that that's not true? If you had a Bible, if you choose to bring an NIV or an ESV or an AMP or whatever other version, or even the New King James Version, which actually has the same words as the King James, but they have added in their footnotes, the NIV, that this verse is not in the original Greek text, which is a lie. And at the very least, it's going to cause people that read that footnote to question the veracity of 1 John 5:7. Well, if it's not in the originals, then it may not actually have been words that are inspired. The New King James Version folks will probably conclude. But we know better than that. We also know better than to attribute the first teachings of the Trinity to Plato. We believe because prior to the Roman Empire, the vast empire of Greece, that philosophy played a tremendous role, not a small role, but a tremendous role upon the Jews. Many cities in Palestine were Hellenized because of the power, the popularity, the strength, the influence of Greece. And Greece flourished. And Greece is promoted in education today. It's promoted in high school level. It's promoted in college level. It's promoted in graduate level. All academia seem to rise and fall with their views of ancient Greece. And some, I'm sure, conclude that's when the first teachings of the Trinity were introduced. But it's just not true, and how do we know? You remember our title? The Holy Trinity, named Elohim in Genesis 1:1. God created. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim, and it's plural, and it is the name of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Ghost. I want to give you some practical application of this doctrine of the Trinity. How to use it and how not to use it today. I would suggest strongly no one use the illustration, and I have, I believe, briefly mentioned this before in some study or message. You do not want to use the ice water vapor illustration. Listening to Baptist pastors, as we all have done, explaining the Trinity in this way will get us into trouble. There is a form of pantheism called modalism. And it is a doctrine of pantheism that teaches that there's only one absolute substance. In this case, it would be God the Father, where all finite things are mere modes or forms or moments. Now, there's a very popular fellow on TV that believes this, and he's promoted by one of the most influential people on TV, and this guy's name is T.D. Jakes. And he is very influential because amongst the black community as well as the charismatic and the more liberal Christianity, of which all of our conservative Baptist churches are moving toward. But to believe that, you have to disavow the truths about the Trinity, that each are self-existent, self-efficient, or self-sufficient, and immutable. If you're aware of or involved with, associated with Protestantism or any other interfaith activity, ask this question. How do you know that those groups are not Unitarian, anti-Trinitarian? How do you know? Or some elseway immersed in damnable ecumenical error? How do you know? Well, they are. And I have a suspicion that a child of God in their right mind would not want to take this to the judgment seat. Let me ask you another question. This is a hard question. If you are asked what are the basic tenets to worshiping the image of the beast, and you had to list those, how confident are you that you could list the basic fundamental principles of what qualifies worshiping the image of the beast? I would suggest that if we were to take a hard look, serious look, at the biblical doctrine of the Holy Trinity and its foundational system, that we would live our lives more so according to our doctrine, not separate from our doctrine. If we had a better or more clear picture of what the Holy Trinity consists of, then the decisions that we make to do or not to do in our everyday life would be more clearly defined and more biblical. Again, if we were confident in the truths of the Holy Trinity, the self-existence, the self-sufficiency, and the immutability of the Holy Father, of the Holy Son, and the Holy Ghost.